Good morning. It's great to have some people who had been traveling back with us today. I think there's several here, and we missed you, and the body just feels more whole when you're here, and so we're glad you're here. I saw Dave and Regina here. I don't know if they're here in the morning service too, but it's good to have them in Sunday school back visiting today. This week has really been a kind of a beehive of activities with Senior Saints, which was a real blessing. And then people serving in a lot of different areas. We have the construction that's going downstairs in the bathrooms. And I saw some people doing some spring yard work and cleaning around the church. And I'm thankful for everybody who's plugged in different areas. I couldn't possibly begin to name everybody who I saw around here this week, but God sees you and he knows. And I'm just thankful to be a part of a body like Grove where people see needs and they step in. The last two Sundays, we did talk about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. I've already gotten some feedback from some people who are interested in plugging in different ways, and that's good. If you still have your sheets and want to turn those in, please feel free to do that. I believe every member of the body, just like a body, every part is important, every member is important. And we'll just continue to pray that we can be all that God wants us to be as a church. We are here to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we're here. And speaking of that, I did want to say this too. There are some pretty amazing people here. And you need to know them. So if there's someone around here that you haven't met yet, you've been here a while, you see some people, you still don't know their names, I just want to encourage you just to reach out and get to know the people who are here. God has brought together an amazing group of people here at this church. Prior to our study on the body of Christ, we had been hiking slowly but surely through the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we journeyed along through that book, we've looked at the big landscape, the big picture of the book. We looked right into the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's one of his most personal letters that he wrote. We see how he loved the church. He kept reaching out his hand. Sometimes his hand would get bit, but he kept putting it right back out there because he wanted that church to grow in maturity and to learn to be faithful and forgiving and everything God wanted that church to be. He also wanted to protect that church from some false teaching that was going on in the church. And so he spends a good portion of the letter defending the fact that he is a true apostle of the Lord. His teaching did come from the Lord, contrary to the teaching of the false teachers who had come in behind him. And so we looked at the big picture of the letter, what Paul was trying to communicate, but along the way, we also tried to stop and smell some of the flowers of truth, too. Just enjoy the beauty of the truth of God's word. We talked about how God is the God of all comfort. Isn't it great to know we have a God who, one of his titles is the God of all comfort. He's the God who knows how to lift up the downcast. And we looked at that for a while. We learned that all of God's promises in Christ are yes. That means every promise he made is true and he's faithful to keep his promise. When God has made a promise in his word, it's yes. We can count on it. And we saw that. We learned that God wants us, no matter where we go in this world, to leave behind the fragrance of Jesus Christ, the fragrance of his knowledge wherever we go. For some, that fragrance is very desirable. They want to know more of Jesus. They see his beauty and they want to know more. But for others, the fragrance is repulsive because it shows us who we really are. It shows our sin and our need for a Savior, and some run from that. But in either case, the Lord wants us to be faithful, to leave behind the fragrance of Christ. We discovered that God has given us a great privilege to be called his ambassadors. What a calling to be the ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on this earth. We feel unworthy of that, but that's okay because we are like a clay vessel, a clay pot. That's all we are. But Jesus Christ is the treasure in that vessel. We carry that treasure wherever we go. And the reason we are weak and fragile clay vessels is so that the beauty and value of Christ can be seen. He's the one who's truly valuable. And God's given us that privilege to show Jesus Christ to the world. We discuss a little bit about how our bodies, they're wasting away. Clearly, our bodies are wasting away slowly but surely. But in reality, we saw that Paul said these bodies are really only tents for our souls. Someday this temporary tent that we wear is going to get folded up and put away. And at that point, God will give our souls a permanent home, a glorified body that will never grow old, never be corrupted, immortal, eternal. And we focus so much on the material, the things that are temporary, and Paul wants us to look up and focus on that which is eternal, have eternity's values in view, the things that last forever. And then finally, we stopped along the way to see that we don't have to have a life that's just full of guilt and shame. We don't have to walk around weighed down by the sins of our past. We know that walking around with unresolved guilt will eat at us until it slowly destroys us. But if our guilt leads us to recognize our sin and turn from our sin, repent and confess it, then our guilt and shame can turn into the joy of forgiveness, being forgiven by God. And the amazing thing I want to say here today is that everybody in this room today can leave here having the confidence that God has forgiven you fully and completely. He's paid the price of all your sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And if you hear that, you might think, well, you don't know what I've done. But God does. He knows everything that you've done, and he's still willing to forgive if you come to him humbly as a child. So you can go on living guilty, carrying the weight of the sins of the past, never finding rest for your soul, or you can own what you've done, be sorry for it before God, confess it to him, repent and turn from it, and trust in Jesus who lived a perfect life and died for our sins and rose again. And through doing that, we can have our sins paid in full. And you can live here, you can leave here having that guilt taken off and knowing that you are forgiven. God is mighty to save and willing to forgive those who come to him humbly through Jesus. And so the main message of the book is repent, turn from your sins, believe, and be saved, be forgiven. Okay, so we looked at the big landscape. We stopped and looked and smelled some of those flowers along the way. But now we've arrived at some new terrain, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'd look there with me. We've covered a lot of ground, but now there's a shift. There's a changing of gears in the letter. Because now Paul wants to write to the church about something that's really weighed heavy on his heart. He'd been focusing on the church and how to resolve some of the problems that they were facing, how to deal with some of the false teachers there. But now he wants the church to not look within, but lift up their eyes and look without. He wants them to look at some of the other churches and what's going on in the world around them. Some other local churches. So we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this section of the letter, Paul's going to write to the church about the issue of generosity. That's what he's going to talk about here in chapter 8. He brings up this issue. It's not out of the blue. This has been heavy on his heart for years. And he wants to talk to the church about this specifically because the church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was suffering very deeply. The church in Jerusalem, more than any other church, had faced some pretty severe persecution. They were facing persecution, especially from some of the religious groups, like the Pharisees. Consider that most of the believers in the church of Jerusalem had come from a strong Jewish background. They were raised Jewish. And then here comes Paul, a preacher of the gospel, telling them that he was a Jew, a Pharisee, but he came to the realization that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah of the Jews. And not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he preaches Jesus Christ. And some of these people with strong Jewish backgrounds begin to believe that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And when they did that, when they put their faith in Christ as Messiah, some of them were disowned by their families. Some of them lost property and jobs. And they were treated like social pariahs. They were treated like the dregs of society because they turned their back on the faith, according to some. And so they faced the severe persecution that cost many of their family ties, many of their property and money. Also, at the same time, many scholars believe that they were facing a very severe famine in the land. And so they were suffering in that way. Also, Rome was imposing some very heavy taxes on them at the same time. So all of these things were happening at the same time, and they were impoverished. And no matter what the factors were, we may not even know all the factors. We do know this. They were in extreme poverty and had been that way for some time. And Paul, as he journeyed, he was a missionary. He would meet with the council of churches, and he would share what God was doing among the Gentiles. And as he met with the council, they told Paul, they said, remember the church in Jerusalem. Whatever you do as you're going from place to place, remember the church in Jerusalem. And by remember, they were talking about more than just keeping them in his mind. They were talking about do what you can to help them financially because they are bad off. And when we think about that, should we care when other Christians suffer? Paul did. We see a clear picture of that. Should we be ready to go to bat for believers who are in need? Paul did. He did not forget the church in Jerusalem. And he pledged to do what he could for the church in Jerusalem as he traveled from church to church. And so as he went planting churches, he would say to them, we need to remember our brothers. And so he began to make a collection as he went from church to church to send back to that needy church in Jerusalem. Now remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, a Jewish man, but the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was going and planting churches in cities that were mostly Gentile. Most of the believers in the churches that he planted were Gentiles, and he is telling them, we need to raise money for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was made up of mostly believers who were Jewish in background. And he wanted to show that there's no difference in Christ between Jew and Gentile. We are one body in Christ. So whatever ethnic and cultural or racial biases we have, he said, you've got to leave those at the foot of the cross because through the blood of Christ, we're brothers and sisters, and we have brothers and sisters in need. They need what we have. And the church in Corinth, they'd gotten on board with it. They were excited about it. They were ready and willing to give. The only problem was they had talked about it and a year had passed and they still hadn't done anything about it. So it was all talk, but that had not yet translated into action. And so Paul says, I need to talk to you about this. And so this part of the letter, it's a friendly reminder. It's a motivation for the church in Corinth to finish what they started. And through it, we can learn some things. We learn an awful lot about why Christians ought to be the most generous people on the earth. And that's what we're going to see here. Let me read chapter 8, and we'll just go through this and see what Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth. But I believe that God has some things for us here today, too. Let's look here in chapter 8. Listen as I read. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship. That word fellowship there, they're talking about the collection, the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem here. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Again, he uses the word gift, fellowship, and grace. And they all refer to this collection for the church in Jerusalem. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Okay, so that's what I was just referring to a moment ago. He's talking about the collection for Jerusalem. You were desiring to do it a year ago, now complete it. Put it into action. There was a readiness to do it, now let's see it completed. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And here, this verse 15 is a reference to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. He's talking about the manna in the desert. You know the story, how God provided manna from heaven for those Israelites who are wandering in the desert. And he says here, and we know from the story, no matter what they gathered up, they always had exactly what they needed. If they tried to hoard it and store it up, it rotted away. It was good for the day, grace for the day. He gave them what they needed for that day. If they were maybe feeble and old and couldn't gather a lot, they still found out, we still have enough. And God balanced it out in his miraculous way. And he balanced it out to teach them a very important lesson. To both the needy, God's going to provide. And to the greedy, don't hoard it up. God will provide for you. And so Paul is saying that the idea of the church, for the church here, looking back at what God did in Israel, was to keep what they needed to live, but then be willing to share with what they could with others in need. And so there would be an equality. It's not talking about socialism. It's not talking about communism. This wasn't government mandated. This wasn't church mandated even. This was willing, voluntary giving, seeing how God has blessed me and being willing to share with others in need. That's what this is all about. It's about a willing mind. And Paul makes it clear, this isn't about guilt. It's not about guilt. He didn't want people feeling like they had to give and give and give until they were in poverty themselves. He wanted them to be wise and responsible. Yes, give sacrificially. It hurts to give sacrificially. You feel the pinch in the pocketbook. But he says, I'm not saying that you need to give to the extent where you put yourself in debt in order to help others. There are people with hearts of gold and great motives who give and give and give, and they put themselves in debt, and they put themselves in a position where people have to give to them in order to meet their needs. He's not saying that. He's not saying you have to go to those extremes. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but I'm looking for an equality here. As God has blessed you, then you take what you have and you share it with others so that there's not some people who have much and some who don't have. That's what he's talking about here, wisdom. Now I'm going to read verses 16 through 24 and we'll see what he says here. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel through all the churches. Isn't it interesting? An unnamed man, but a man of reputation right here that's going to go with Titus to take up this collection. And sometimes it's just like that. We'll never know, probably on this earth, the names of people who God has used, but they're known to God in heaven. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things. I believe this is another brother. So three guys here. Titus, the one whose praise is in the gospel. He loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then another brother who's diligent. Three men. But now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And so what verses 16 through 24, they're a little difficult to work our way through, but this section is all about accountability. It's about honesty. It's about transparency and giving. Titus, he was well known and respected. He would be the man delivering the money, but not just him. There was that brother, the unnamed man, who was chosen by the churches to go along. And in addition, a third brother who was diligent and reputable. These were the men who were going to take that offering to Jerusalem. And we see that there, and there's some principles there that we as a church hold on to, and we follow. We look at what they did, and we want to be a pattern of that. We want to do everything above board, both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. We have an outside accounting firm now that does our books. The money's counted by at least two people, not one person. We have a great treasurer in Dave Houghton who meticulously keeps records and makes those available. Every year our budget here is voted on. We publish weekly on the flap of your bulletin. We publish the giving here, all the accounting figures. It's about honesty. It's about transparency. It's about everybody knowing what's going on. If you ever have a question, feel free to come. There's nothing to hide. We make it available. And I believe it's for those reasons that God has blessed this church. He's blessed it in such a way that through its history, it's been able to help people with needs and missionaries all around the world. And by God's grace, we're committed to have that continue. But it's by doing this, what it says in verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We're committed to have that continue, to be honorable, to be above board, so that God can bless, so that we can receive God's manna and not hoard it up, but be a pipeline of blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. And that's what that section right there is all about. But I want to just return to verses 1 through 9 and just make a few points about generosity this morning that I hope will really sink into our hearts. I believe when we grasp these things, they can change us. And, you know, even as I've been going through, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, there might be some here who are thinking, you know, this isn't really the message I needed this week. I'm not feeling well. I'm working a lot of overtime. I'm burned out with the cares of life. And the collection that Paul took up for the church in Jerusalem is not really like high on my radar right now this morning. And what I want to say to you is this. I want to tell you right now why I believe we all need this message today. First of all, this isn't about a fundraiser that the church is doing. I might be wrong, but I don't even think right now we have anything specific we are currently raising funds for. It's not about that. It's not about a specific project I have in mind right now. It's not about the church budget. You can look at your chart there, and you can see that God has blessed. You can see that on the year, we are ahead. In monthly offerings, we are behind, and that's concerning. But overall, by God's grace, and Dave could explain it to you better than I know, but through special gifts and budgetary items, we're ahead on the year. We're not a penny in debt, and for that, I give God glory. So it's not about the budget this morning. It's not about that at all. It's not about a project. What this is about today is about you. This is about what God can do in your life when you get a hold of what generosity is. I believe that if you get a hold of the truth of generosity, you will be a better person. You'll be content. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be more happy. Generosity will touch and transform your life in deep ways. And so for me, this isn't about your stuff. It's not about your money. It's about you and being everything God wants you to be and being completely fulfilled and happy and content in Him. And I believe that if we grasp some of these truths, God can do that in our lives. So the first thing I want to look at is this, in verses 1 and 2. Generous people are happy people. Look at there in verse 1. Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. He's talking about the churches in Macedonia. What are those churches? They're Philippi. We have the book of Philippians, right? What's the theme of Philippians? It's joy. We have the church in Thessalonica. That's one of the Macedonian churches. From that, we have the book of Thessalonians. And Paul, when he wrote the book of Thessalonians, he said, I commend you because your faith, like a trumpet, sounded out through the whole known world. They looked at your faith. And then it includes the church in Berea. You remember the Bereans, right? They were more noble than the Thessalonians even, because they searched the scriptures to make sure everything Paul said was true according to the Bible. And they were noble, obviously, here in their giving, too. We see that all three of these churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they all had something in common. They were all pretty poor, right? He says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They had deep poverty, each of these churches. We see that they all gave to the church in Jerusalem. But get this, they all had an abundance of joy. How do those things go together? Deep poverty, abundance of joy. They had generosity. They gave. They saw the need there in Jerusalem. And though they themselves were poor, they knew they weren't as poor and bad off as the people in Jerusalem. And so they gave, and they had an abundance of joy in giving. They were happy people. And you can ask yourselves this: can you have just a little of this world's good and still be happy? That church was. And I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it. I've sat down in just a tiny little house in the middle of a slum. It's owned by a man who grew up eating charcoal at times because his family didn't have food for him. And so he ate charcoal. He lives in a house now that's in the middle of a slum, and the walls around his house are riddled with bullet holes because of the gang fights that go on constantly around him. And the thing about this man, his name is Zolidiu. I've never heard of another man with the name Zolidiu. He's a beautiful man. He has a smile that I've never seen on anybody else's face, in how radiant it is. And as I sat there in that house that was no bigger than most people's tool shed, I sat there in a bullet-ridden house, and he just told me how blessed he was. He said, I'm blessed because I have Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. And that big smile. This man, he was a stonemason, and now he's got arthritis in his knees and his shoulders, but he walks up on a hill. He descends down that hill throughout the week, and he goes to that church building, and he does little projects around the church, and then he walks right back up that hill to his home. He gives his time. He invests. He gives faithfully to that church and to missions from the little tiny pension that he has. He's generous not only with his money, but with his time. He gives of himself And he's just brimming with joy. And it's because there's a joy in giving back to the Lord and investing material things that he gives us and converting those into eternal things, giving them right back to God, making it an eternal investment. And giving brings a joy that cannot be found any other way. We just have to take God's word for it. There's joy in it. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that word blessed just means happy. There is a happiness and there is a joy in being generous that you can't find any other way. Second thing I see here is that generous people are truly free people. Look at verses 3 through 5. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us or begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped or expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And what we see here is that this group of churches in Macedonia, he's using them as an example to the Corinthians. He says, look at what they're doing, okay? They're giving more than we could have ever expected. They even gave of themselves. Verse 3 said they gave beyond their ability. In other words, their giving pinched their budget even more. It was tight for a while. It was a sacrifice, but they were freely willing to do it. And then there's something strange in verse 4. It says, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. You know, I've heard, normally people beg to get. These churches were begging to give. Just let us give. And that's not normal at all. That goes against human nature. And when you're generous, though, you're free to do things selfish people couldn't even dream of doing. And the thing that is so beautiful about this, about self-sacrifice, is that it is so, so rare in this world. I heard of a story of a businessman and a lawyer. They were traveling around in Korea, and both were Christians. They were there with a missionary, and the missionary was showing them around the village there that he worked in. And as they're driving down the road, the lawyer, he looked out the window, and he saw there something very unusual. He saw a man behind a plow, an old, crude, wooden plow. And instead of an ox or a horse, there was a young boy pulling the plow. The old man was directing it. The young boy was pulling it. So the lawyer got out his camera. He took a snapshot, and he said, you know, that's interesting. I guess they're really poor around here. And the missionary then went on to tell them a little story about this family. He said, that's the family of Chi Boy. When the church building was being built here, they were eager to give something, but they didn't have anything. They didn't have any money. So they took their only ox that they had, and they sold that ox, and they gave the money to build this church building. And this spring, you see what that cost them. They're plowing the field themselves. The boy is pulling the plow, and the old man is directing it. And the lawyer and the businessman, they just sat there in silence for a few moments. And then the businessman said, that's a real sacrifice. And the missionary said to them, they didn't call it that. You know what they said? They said they were just fortunate to have an ox that they could sell so that they could give. You know, there's something about generosity that kind of rewires our brains in our hearts so that we think on things not just in the temporary and the momentary, but things that are eternal, things that truly matter. Greed and selfishness make us a slave to money, but generosity breaks those chains, sets us free from the slavery of greed, and allows us to do sacrificial and radical things to advance Christ's work. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, God and money. When money is your master, you have to obey it. You have to obey it. And it will deceive you into believing that keeping more and giving less will make you happy. And that's exactly the wrong thing. When you're generous, the chains of greed are broken. You're no longer the slave of money. Christ becomes your master. Your eyes are open, and you see it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. If you're the slave of money, you'll never know the freedom that generosity brings. And you can choose to believe that or not, but generosity will fundamentally change you from the inside out. It will rewire your brain and your heart to see things that are eternal and really bring joy. Generous people in verse 8 are people who love with sincerity. Look at what he said. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He said, look at those churches in Macedonia. They're giving. You said you were going to give. I'm not going to tell you you have to. It's not a commandment. This isn't law. But if you meant it when you said it, then make it happen. Let's see the sincerity of your love. Again, it wasn't law. He said, I'm not going to put a burden of law on you. So many people want someone just to say, now tell me exactly how much I ought to give. I want a number. I want a percentage. You know, I want the Ten Commandments of giving. And it becomes law. And Paul just said, give according to the sincerity of your love. If your love for God and for people is real, then you'll give what you ought. 1 John 3:17 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The sincerity of love is tested not in how we talk the talk, it's not in what we say, but it's in what we do, how we take what God's given and share that with those who are in need. Generous people love with true sincerity. And then last, as we close here this morning, last and most importantly, generous people reflect Jesus Christ. Paul says, you really want to know how to be generous? Look at the cross, and that's where you'll learn it. Think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Years ago, a friend of mine gave me a tour through his little town in central Brazil. And it was a beautiful place. The town was situated in the mountains, had just a sparkling, clear river that flowed right through that village. And he took me to different parts of the city, or the village. He took me down to a place he liked to fish, and the water was just clear, pure as glass. And he said, years ago, they panned for gold right here, and they got gold out of this river. Then he took me driving up to a place where you could see for miles, just a plains, and you could see how the river had just cut its way and wound through that plain. And he said, if you follow that river, you'll keep following it, and it will flow out into the ocean. We were in the middle of Brazil. He said it flows right out into the ocean, just keeps going. And then he took me up into some foothills of the mountains, and we went on a little hike, and we were walking up in the mountains, and we came to a little clearing, and he said, look up there. And we looked up, and we saw this magnificent waterfall. It was just coming down from high above. And he said, look right there. That's where it all began. That's the headwaters of the river. And from here, it flows down through my village, through other states, and out into the ocean. But it all starts right here. And it was so impressive. And I was thinking about that as I thought about these things here. You know, in the same way today we looked at the joy that generosity brings, we looked at the freedom from the slave master of greed that it brings, we looked at the sincere love that it creates, but those are all just parts of the river. Those are all just benefits of what we see in verse 9. Verse 9 is the headwaters. It all starts at the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all starts on the cross where Jesus left everything, the riches that he had in heaven. Look at that again. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it, but he came anyway. That though he was rich, he had everything he needed. There was nothing he lacked. He had it all. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He came. He was born in a manger, in a stable. And he was born there, and he came to be despised and mistreated by men in order to die for our sins. And it was all by grace. And he says, go right back there. Go right to the cross. See the Savior of the world. See the King of Kings dying on the cross, shedding his blood. And he's doing it for you. Through his poverty, You became rich spiritually. God blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and it all happened right at the headwaters, right at the cross. And only meditation on Christ and on his cross can take a greedy and a selfish heart and turn it into a generous heart, because he left everything for us and we didn't deserve it. It's all by grace. You can't make yourself a generous person. Only Christ can make you a generous person, and that happens when you meditate on the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the rich people of this world who don't know Jesus, they give their token donations, their charity. They do that to ease their conscience. They do it to get the praise of people. But those things don't bring glory to God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you give to others, when you see needs out there and you give out of a generous heart because of all that he's done for you, that's when God is glorified, and that's when you find the secret of generosity. As I wrote here on the front, grace generated generosity. Generosity is generated when we recognize the grace that Christ has bestowed on us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I can't do justice what happened at the cross, God, where you died for us. God, I can't do justice to try to describe what you left. We can't even imagine heaven. In our fondest imaginations, we couldn't even begin to realize what heaven must be like, what it must be like to be in the presence of God, what it must be like to be completely secure. And God, your son left the comforts of that, the security of that, the blessings of that to come here. And he became poor so we could become rich. And God, help us to take our cue from that. Make us generous people, God. It's not our nature to give. But through Jesus, we learn the joy of giving so that others can be blessed. God, we know that you have blessed this church to be a blessing. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to you. And help us never take our eyes off the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.